Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
We must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. You see, because there's this danger of drifting, we've got to keep our eyes on the marker. And in this particular case, he's referring to God's word. We've got to give the more earnest heed to the things that we've heard. As we continue to pay close attention to God's words and apply them to our life, that's how we keep from drifting. But if I fail to do that, that's where the drift takes place.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Hebrews. Join us as Pastor Brian resumes his teaching on Hebrews, chapter 1, verse 4 through chapter 2, verse 4, in a message titled, Beware of Drifting. Now, here's Pastor Brian.
Some cultic groups try to put Jesus in the category of an angel. They say, well, you know, he's Michael the Archangel. It's so interesting. You find that, you know, with groups of people that come up with these ideas, you kind of sometimes wondered, well, did they ever read the first chapter of Hebrews? Because this is a good refutation of their whole theology, because the point of the first chapter of Hebrews is that Christ isn't an angel, that he is superior to angels, that he is actually no one less than God the Son. And so in verses 4 through 14, the verses that we read, what the author does here is he goes back to the Old Testament, and through the Old Testament, he shows the teaching of the superiority of Christ to the angels. And in all of these Old Testament passages that he uses, he shows that Christ is the Lord. And every time he refers to the angels, again, quoting from the Old Testament as well, it's clear that the angels are the servants of the Lord. Christ is the Lord. They are the servants of the Lord. And so the author here, he quotes from the Psalms almost exclusively, with one exception. He also quotes from 1 Samuel chapter 7. But let's just look real quickly at the quotations here. So first of all, in verse 5, he says, for to which of the angels did he ever say, you are my son, today I have begotten you? He's quoting from the second psalm there. And again, I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. He's quoting from 1 Samuel chapter 7 there. But then he goes on, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, let all the angels of God worship him. So you see, he's showing, no, the son is superior to the angels. Look, the angels worship him. They wouldn't be worshiping him if he was like them, or if he was, you know, less than them. But the angels of God worship him. This is probably a quotation from the 97th Psalm. Probably some say it might be a quote from Deuteronomy as well. Just a little point for anybody who's interested in this little technicality. The passages here being quoted are quoted from the Greek version of the Old Testament. And the Greek version of Deuteronomy 32:43 says something similar to what verse 7 says here. Let all the angels of God worship him. But the 97th Psalm says something similar as well. So probably the 97th Psalm. But then he quotes again, he says in verse 7, and of the angels, he says, who makes his angels spirits, his ministers a flame of fire. Here he's quoting from the 104th Psalm. But then in verses 8 and 9, he quotes from Psalm 45. And notice what he says. He says, this is the author, he says, but to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So the author here says that the psalmist, writing under the inspiration of the Spirit, is speaking to the Son. And that 45th Psalm, if you take the time to read over that today, you'll find that the verses here are pulled right out of that 45th Psalm. And that 45th Psalm is a psalm of praise to the King. It's a song of worship to the Messiah King, the Davidic King. And notice what it says. But to the Son, he says, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. So you see, clearly, the scriptures teach, both Old and New Testament, that the Messiah is God. Your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated lawlessness. Therefore, God, your God, has anointed you with the oil of gladness more than your companions. And so we have the interesting thing here. God is being addressed, but God has a God. How is that? Well, again, we're looking here at the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. This is being addressed to the Son. And then the reference to your God has anointed you, that would be a reference back to the Father. And one of the big, still, you know, 2,000 years later, one of the big stumbling blocks for the Jews is the idea that Jesus is God, or the idea of a Trinity, that there's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. But, you know, the thing to me that's so fascinating is, even though the New Testament brings this out very clearly, you can argue the case so powerfully from the Old Testament itself. And even the Jews themselves, they come so close, because even in their rabbinical literature, even in the writing of the scholars, they recognize that the Messiah is, you know, in some way he's a divine being. They get that. They can't, it's inescapable. They really can't get around it. But then they just can't, they can't go all the way to embrace the idea that there was a plurality within the divine nature rather than just a singularity. And it's just like a blindness on their mind. So, you know, they'll look at these passages and say, yeah, well, you know, it seems like that's what it's saying, but it just can't be that way. Just because we just refuse to see it like that. So here in Hebrews, again, he's arguing, of course, his case before Jewish believers, but he's doing so from their own biblical text, showing them, look, this is what your scripture, this is, of course, in his case, probably would have been our scripture, said. So he quotes from the 45th Psalm, clearly stating the deity of Christ. But then verse 10 is even more amazing. This is a quotation from the 102nd Psalm, but now he identifies Jesus with Yahweh. And so quoting the 102nd Psalm, he says, and you, Lord, or it's the Hebrew word here, Yahweh. It's the name for God. And obviously the author here is applying this passage to Jesus, who he's already said earlier that he is the creator of all things. But look at what he says here again. He says, and you, Lord, in the beginning laid the foundation of the earth. The heavens are the work of your hands. They will perish, but you remain. They will all grow old like a garment, like a cloak. You will fold them up and they will be changed, but you are the same and your years will not fail. So here the author is drawing from the psalm. He's saying that this psalm is speaking of Jesus. He's referring to him as Yahweh. And once again, he's showing that in the beginning, you laid the foundation of the earth. He's the creator. So his whole argument, again, is to show that Christ is superior to all that we have previously known. He's superior to the angels. And so there in verse 14, the angels, or verse 13, or to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand till I make your enemies your footstool? The answer is none. He never said that to an angel. He said that to his son. That's a quote from Psalm 110. So all of these quotations from their scriptures, primarily from the Psalms, and then he tells us regarding the angels. The angels are ministering spirits. The angels are servants. Christ is the Lord. The angels are the servants. Now, we are in the process of an argument here. And so we have to follow the argument through to its conclusion, at least when he comes to this first major point. And so that takes us now into the second chapter. The chapter distinctions sometimes aren't helpful, because if we just stop at the chapter end, we lose the flow of the thought. But he's continuing on, so we must continue on as well. And so he says this, therefore, Since Christ is the Lord and the angels are his servants, therefore we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him, God also bearing witness, both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to his own will. So the author is, you see what he's doing here. He's arguing from the less to the greater. So if the angels, who are clearly inferior to Christ, if the message that was communicated through them was binding, if the message that was communicated to them was revolted against and brought a sure judgment upon that revolt, if that was the case with the message that came through these inferior messengers, his point is, how much more is that the case with the message that has come through the Son? And so he urges them, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. So as I pointed out from the beginning of our teaching here in Hebrews, this epistle is one, it's very much a warning against turning away from the Lord. And it's actually a series of these very strong warnings. And this is the first in a series that will take us all the way through. It's the first of these strong warnings that he brings to us. And notice, really, we're very early on into the epistle. I mean, he gets right to the point pretty quickly here. So he makes the point of the superiority of Christ over the angels, over the law, and their temptation was to move away from Christ, and so he warns them very strongly against that. But he uses the term, lest we drift away. Lest we drift away. Now, he's using that intentionally because that's what's happening with this group of people. Now, maybe you remember, if you were here before, we talked about, there's probably been 20 or so years since Jesus died, resurrected, and ascended back to heaven. The day of Pentecost came, the Holy Spirit was poured out, the church began to be gathered. Many of these people that are being written to here, I think it was written primarily to Jews in Jerusalem, they would have been in the faith now for quite some time, maybe close to 20 years. And what's happening, what the author sees happening, is that there's been this drift that's been taking place. Now, the thing about drifting, you know, is that it's slow. It's oftentimes subtle. Sometimes it's imperceptible, really. You don't even so much realize that it's happening. It's not something that you do abruptly or suddenly, or just, you know, you don't get up one day and just say, okay, I'm gonna fall away from the Lord today. It happens over time, and it's much more subtle. And this is true. It was true with them, obviously. This was happening. But, you know, it's really true with many people. C.S. Lewis said this. He said, if you examined 100 people who had lost their faith in Christianity, I wonder how many of them would turn out to have been reasoned out of it by honest argument. Do not most people simply drift away? And that does seem to be more the case. I don't know that I've ever met anybody that's actually been argued out of Christianity, but I have met a number of people that have drifted away. They didn't realize that that's what was happening, but just, you know, one day they woke up and they realized, wow, they were so far from where they were at one time. Now, what does the author say? He says, we must give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard, lest we drift away. You see, because there's this danger of drifting, we've got to keep our eyes on the marker. And in this particular case, he's referring to God's word. We've got to give the more earnest heed to the things that we have heard. As we continue to pay close attention to God's words and apply them to our life. That's how we keep from drifting. But if I fail to do that, that's where the drift takes place. I would imagine that some of you at least have been to one of our beaches in the summertime. And maybe you've been down there when there's been a strong current. You know, in the summer we get the south swells that come through. And with those south swells, you get this strong current. And you don't necessarily notice it, except when you get out into the break and it takes you away down the beach. But I've had this experience many times. Unless you have a marker, you will find yourself sometimes, you know, in just a short amount of time, you can be taken a mile from where you actually went out into the water. But you didn't realize you were drifting. The only way to know that is to have some fixed point on the shore that you can keep your eye on. And then you see that, oh, we're getting away from that particular lifeguard tower there or whatever it might be. But apart from that, if you went out on a beach where there was nothing fixed that you know, let's just say it was just a sandy beach and everything looked exactly the same. Well, you get out in the water, you could drift a couple miles and not even know it. And this is true in relation to what the author is talking about here as well. Because, like I said, drifting is sometimes, it's almost imperceptible. We don't realize that it's happened. But we're taken with the current, or we're taken with the tide. In some cases, we're taken with the tide of time. With the tide of time. You know, when you first become a believer in Jesus, there's so much excitement. You're so thrilled that you've discovered this new life in Christ, and you're a Christian, and you're saved, and you're discovering all these spiritual realities that you didn't know anything about, and it's all so new and wonderful. And it's like that. It's the there's that season, but the longer time passes, there's the possibility and really the danger that we would just grow cold toward those things after some time. I've been in this life now for so long that it's easy for me to forget maybe what life was like before. Where at one time it was so fresh in my mind. Oh, gosh, it's so wonderful to be in Christ. It's so great to be out of sin and death and darkness and all of those things that were once so much a dominant feature in my life. But now, 10, 20, 30, 40 years have passed and you've been in this Christian life for so long, you get to a place where you're not really excited about it anymore. Well, what's happened? Well, the reality is you've drifted. You've drifted away from that place that you need to be in. Jesus spoke of it in different terms. He spoke of those who had left their first love. You see, the Lord wants us to and really calls us to maintain the same fervency and passion and all of that that we started with. He wants us to maintain that all the way through. And if we begin to drift, if our hearts begin to grow cold, and at some time we don't check that, we don't arrest that, we're going to end up, we can drift so far out that maybe we'll never find our way back. Maybe we'll never be concerned to find our way back. So sometimes it's the tide of time. Sometimes it's the tide of familiarity. Again, in the early days, all of this stuff is so new. It's so exciting. It's so unlike anything that you've ever known before. And you're hearing all of these wonderful things about who God is and what he's like and what he's done. And then there's the prophecies about where the world's headed. And, the Bible says this here, and you read in the newspaper this, and you see the connection. You're like, oh, this is all so amazing. It's all so new. It's all so fresh. It's all so different than anything you've ever known. But then again, with familiarity, you get more and more familiar with it. And then it's sort of like, oh, yeah, right. Okay, yeah, I heard that before. Yeah, oh, I remember that story. Oh, yeah. And, you know, things that once really impacted you, things that once moved you, things that once stirred you, things that once provoked you and caused you to say, wait, you know, I got to be more serious about this. Those things kind of just, they don't have that same effect. You've probably heard the term familiarity breeds contempt. Sometimes that's true. And sometimes it can be true in our spiritual life. We've just heard it all before. And I'll tell you, you know, when occasionally I do, you know, like a chapel service for, you know, kids at Christian schools who have been in Christian school their entire life, and you're sitting there talking to them and, you know, they're as far away as they could possibly be in their minds because they have heard it all from the time they were little kids that, you know, kindergarten, they heard the stories and all the way through elementary school and up. And now they're seniors are getting ready to graduate and they're hearing the same old stuff over and over again. And that can happen to us. Oh yeah, I've heard that song before, right? Yeah. Oh, not that song again. You know, like, oh yeah. Oh, that guy, he prays the same way all the time. Yeah, you know, I've heard all of that. You know, we're just, we can become so familiar with it that we just drift away from our passion to these things. The tide of busyness can take us away. We can become so busy. I mean, how many people have there been, and Jesus even illustrated this in his parable of the sower, where the Son of Man goes out, he's the person in the parable, and he scatters the seed, and he talks about the seed that falls on the thorny ground, and it springs up, but then the weeds choke it out. And he said, this is the person who hears the word, who receives the word, but then the cares of this life, the deceitfulness of riches, the desire for other things, they come in. And that's what we're talking about, the busyness of life. Oh, I'm too busy. Yeah, I know I used to be committed to being in fellowship, but you know, man, I'm so busy now. I've got a new job and I've got new responsibilities and I've got to do this or I've got new interest. And we can get so busy with the things of life that we begin to neglect our spiritual life, and that causes us to drift away. Or it could be the tide of disappointment. And I have seen many people who have been carried away. They've drifted along on the tide of disappointment. And that was, I think, in many cases, what was happening with the Hebrews that are written to here. They were disappointed. Things did not work out the way they thought they would because they were followers of the Messiah. And isn't it true today that that happens in our life sometimes? We have these expectations and we think that things are going to go a certain way, but then as time goes on, as life goes on, it doesn't happen the way we thought. And disappointment sets in and we become upset, even though we wouldn't necessarily come out and say it. You know, there's some anger in our hearts toward the Lord because, you know, after all, I thought that things would be different now. And you know, you said if I followed you and believed in you that you would bless me. And I'm still struggling with this or that. Or, you know, I'm still single and I've wanted to be married all of these years. And those kinds of disappointments come in.
And now let's join Pastor Brian and Cheryl in the studio as they share about this month's resource, a book titled Answering Jihad, A Better Way Forward.
So Brian, there's a lot of people who have questions about Islam and what a Christian's response to Islam is. And Nabil Qureshi really answers this well in the book Answering Jihad.
Yes. Nabil, of course, some people might know that Nabil was a Muslim himself. He came to Christ. He wrote a fantastic book called Seeking Allah, Finding Jesus. Nabil, sadly, passed away from cancer just fairly recently at the very young age of 34 years old. But he also wrote a couple of other books, and this Answering Jihad is one of those books.
Again, this month's resource is a book titled Answering Jihad, A Better Way Forward by Nabil Qureshi. You can order the book Answering Jihad by going to our website, brianbrodison.uk. Scroll down until you see the photo of it, and then click on the donate button. When you give a gift to Back to Basics, we'll send you the book Answering Jihad by Nabil Qureshi to help illuminate a way forward that upholds both truth and compassion. It's our way to say thank you for your generous support of this ministry. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you by dialing 0-208-466-5365 or by writing us at Back to Basics Radio, P.O. Box 647, Bromley, Kent, BR14WQ. We'll continue tomorrow with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Hebrews. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.